Over the past several weeks, we've been noticing what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 about what God did for us when he saved us. And one of the words that he uses in verse number 18 to describe to us what happened when God saved us is the word redeemed. It's a word that we have discovered means to loose. It means to be set free. It was used in the first century to describe those who were living in slavery, many of them enslaved due to financial reasons, and somebody who loved them, cared about them, would pay the price that they owed so that they might be loosed from slavery or set free from slavery. It's a word that has its roots in the Old Testament when God brought the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, referred to in the Old Testament as when God redeemed them by his mighty arm, by his strong arm, to be loosed, to be set free from slavery. And Peter's writing about it here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And you and I've been trying to learn a little bit about what he's writing. And we've discovered that there's a cost that this redemption required. In order for you and I to be set free from our slavery to sin and death, there's a price, a cost that had to be paid. And we know that that cost was described by Peter here as being the precious blood of Christ, that is the Lamb without spot and without blemish, who went to Calvary's cross, and that he shed his own precious blood, that valuable blood, that blood, ladies and gentlemen, that is more valuable than anything that you've ever received or had in your life. That's the price. That's the cost that was required. That is, that God had to send his son into the world, ladies and gentlemen, conceived supernaturally, born of a virgin, and fulfilled God's perfect law in his life and his death, and was raised the third day. He became the sacrifice so that you and I might be set free. That is, he paid the cost that redemption required. You and I spend a little bit of time just learning a little bit about what he writes, what Peter writes here about the conversation that redemption leaves. He tells us here what we are redeemed from, and he describes it in verse number 18 as vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's talking about an empty life, a lifestyle that is empty and without meaning. I want to remind you, because I'm going to come back to it, loop back around in just a few moments, but I want to remind you that those who are unredeemed are living an empty, vain, and purposeless, and meaningless life. Let me remind you that even though you may achieve all of your dreams and accomplish all of your purposes in life, when you come down to the end, if you're unredeemed and you leave this life and spend eternity separated from God for all eternity, then none of that's going to mean anything. None of it means anything now if you're unredeemed and destined for an eternity separated from God. The unredeemed are living a lifestyle described as vain conversation handed down to us by the world around us, by our ancestors, from one person to another, an empty life received by fallen humanity passed on to each generation. That's what we were redeemed from. That's what redemption leaves behind. The redeemed are no longer living an empty, meaningless life. We've been redeemed from that. We spent some time talking about the creation that redemption fulfills. The Bible tells us here that Jesus, who came and shed his blood for us, it was from the foundation of the world. This was foreordained. That is, that God had this redemption in mind, ladies and gentlemen, from creation itself. God knew, he foreknew, that if he acted in creation, that he would have to act in redemption. And God, ladies and gentlemen, from the beginning of the world, that is, before God created anything, before God reached down and picked up the dirt to make a man named Adam, he knew that he would have to send the second Adam to redeem us from our sin, and he purposed to do that. God's design, God's purpose for creation, ladies and gentlemen, was for humanity, that is, for you and I as human beings, to walk with God and to worship him forever. That was lost in the fall. But ladies and gentlemen, that God has redeemed out of fallen humanity in Christ, a people who will walk with him and worship him forever. God's purpose in creation is fulfilled in redemption. And then we begin looking in the last few services at the community that redemption affects. And that is, if Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood so that we might be redeemed, then is everybody redeemed? Is everybody saved? Well, the universalist would tell us that that is the case, but the Bible contradicts that view. And that is, the Bible tells us right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verses 20 and 21 that those who are the redeemed are those who by him do believe in God. The community that redemption affects is the community of believers. Has nothing to do with racial background, has nothing to do with nationality, has nothing to do with generation, but it has only to do with those who believe. Those who are redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, are the community of people that have turned to Christ, have believed on Him. Now, we've been spending some time learning more about what this means. There's some important truth. That is, I tried to preach to you a little while about the demand for believing. If the only ones that are redeemed, if the only ones who are redeemed are those who believe, then that excludes everybody else. God demands, that is, those who are redeemed, God demands faith as the only means to be able to be redeemed. There's no other way. That is, faith in the person and work of Christ, the Bible says, is talking about those who believe that God raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory in verse number 21. Those who are redeemed are those who've rested their faith in the finished work of Christ, who died on that cross, was raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of God above all principalities and above all powers. Those who've come to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, they are the ones. Those who believed on Him, they are the redeemed, and everyone else is excluded. That we call that the exclusivity of the gospel. There's only one way to be saved, and His name is Jesus. And it's only by faith in the person and work of Christ, and everyone else is excluded. But that means that anybody could be included, that anybody could be saved. That is, that anybody would turn to Christ, they would believe or receive Him as Lord of their life. That is, this affirms not only the exclusivity, but the inclusivity of the gospel, that whosoever will may come. That is, faith enables anyone who will believe, that is, can come to Christ. That is, you and I have been trying to talk about the demand of believing. There's no other way. God demands faith as the only means of receiving what Christ did for us at the cross, redemption's price that was paid. I talked to you about some details about believing. And that is, what does it mean to believe? That is, looking at a wider picture of the Bible. What does it mean to believe? We discovered it means to turn to Christ. Believing means turning to Him and trusting in Him. Turning away from my own sinful self and turning to Christ and trusting completely, entirely, 100% in Him. I preached to you a little bit about the door to believing. The Bible says here in verse 21, the only way you can believe in God is by Him. That is Christ. The only way, the door to believing in God, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have not believed in God. Those who claim to believe in God but do not believe on the Lord Jesus are deceived. Only those who honor the Son honor the Father as well. He is the door to believing. And then we've been looking at the destiny for believing. Described to us in verse number 21, look at what it says again. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. Now here's the phrase. That or so that. This is a purpose clause. That is, it's a little phrase that tells us the purpose, the reason, or the destiny of the redeemed. That or so that your faith and hope might be in God. That is, the reason why God redeemed you is so that you might, that your faith and hope might be in Him. Now, let me just remind you what I said earlier, where you was at before God redeemed you. That is, you were living a life described by the phrase vain conversation. And that is, you were living an empty, meaningless life. Every person who is unredeemed is living a wasted, meaningless, empty life. But listen, for those who are redeemed, that's not where we're at anymore. When God redeemed you, you left that behind like the Israelites left Egypt behind. And just like God had a promised land destined for them, God has some promises destined for, that you're destined for as well. That is, so you might now live a life of faith and hope. Not a vain life, not an empty life, not a meaningless life, but a life of faith and hope. A lifestyle that is characterized by faith and hope. Let me just remind you that faith looks back to what it is that God has done and believes. That trust in Him. And hope looks forward to what God has promised and believes and trusts in what God has promised. It is a life of faith. This life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is describing those who are trusting in the wisdom of God. That is, those who are living by faith, living a life of faith and hope, they're trusting in the wisdom of God. That is, they're leaning upon Him, trusting in His wisdom, trusting in His works, Not only are they trusting in the wisdom of God, but they're surrendering to the will of God. And that is, those who are living a life of faith and hope, they're surrendering to whatever God's will is, abandoning themselves to the will of God for their life. The redeemed, this is how they live. They trust in the wisdom of God. They surrender to the will of God, and they just obey the word of God. Whatever God says, that's what they do. Even if they don't fully understand why God said it, but because of faith and hope, they just do what God said to do in his word. They trust him. A life of faith and hope. Now, this life of faith and hope I've been trying to describe to you, and that has been trying to describe to you how wonderful that it really is. The kind of life that it is. Faith and hope opens up a whole new way of living for the redeemed. And I've, over the past few services, said to you that it is a life of preciousness. That is, to those who believe, chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 7, to those who believe, he's precious. It's a word that describes those that which is valuable, that which is important. In other words, those who are redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, those who believe, living a life of faith and hope, who believe in him, they found out what life is really all about. They found out what's really important and valuable in life, what's precious in life. It's a life of purpose. And that is, it's no longer a life of emptiness and meaninglessness, but now we've got a real reason for living. It's a life. The life of faith is a life of purpose. It is a life of prayer. The Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that those who are living by faith, they believe that God is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, they walk with God in prayer. Those who are living by faith and by hope are seeking and walking with God in fervent prayer. It's a life of prayer because we believe. We believe that he is, and there's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. We've discovered it's a life of power, and that is the power of God demonstrated in the lives of those who believe. Jesus even told his disciples, he said, listen, the works that I do, you're going to do greater works than I do if you believe. Those who believe will do even greater works. That is, the power of God is available, ladies and gentlemen, to those who are living a life of faith and hope. It's a life of power. I said to you this past Wednesday night that it is a life of possibility. And there's those who are living by faith, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that is impossible for those that are living by faith. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the reason why is because of who we're believing in. The God that can do anything. There's not anything that is impossible to those who are trusting and living a life of faith and hope in God. Oh, no longer vain conversation. No, we've been redeemed from that so that we might live a life of faith and hope. And that is a life of possibility. God can do anything that he wills to do. And he does it in and through the faith of those who believe. That's how he operates. So much to preach to you for a little while this morning, now that we've got up to this point, about this life of faith and hope. What kind of a life is it? I'm going to say to you that it is a life of protection. A life of protection. Listen, you and I have been redeemed out of the clutches of the enemy so that you and I might experience a life of protection. Those who are living a life of faith are living a lifestyle that experiences God's protection upon your life and upon you. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Well, there are several areas that this life of faith protects us from. And one of them, ladies and gentlemen, is protection from Satan. Protection from Satan. This life of faith that we entered into now that we are redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, this life of faith protects us from the enemy. Now listen, I know that most of you would agree with me if I said to you that Satan is a real being. He's not a mythological character that somebody just came up with to try to scare people into joining a religion. But there is a real fallen creature, a powerful angelic being at one time who rebelled against God, wanted to be God, to sit upon the throne of God, that fell from his innocent condition into a corrupt evil condition and was cast down. That is the devil. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that whenever Satan, Lucifer, fell, that he also took a third of the angelic host with him, so that there not only is the devil, but there is also a host of devils or demons, as the scriptures refer to them. And I believe the devil's real. And I believe demons are real as well. I don't believe it's something that's just made up, something that we just read about in the Bible that is no longer relevant in this 21st century that you and I live in. You say, Pastor, we're 2,000 years past that and things are different now. We know better. We know better than demons. We know, that it's all just medical causes, that there's no such thing as demons. Then you might as well throw your Bible away. If that's what you believe, throw your Bible away and just get you a medical book. Because this book tells us about a devil and about demons. And ladies and gentlemen, not only do I believe that they are real, but I know that they are. And I know that the devil and his demons, I recognize how they operate. And that is, Jesus exposed them for what they are. And there's a devil and his demons are liars and murderers. Their purpose is to deceive and to destroy. That's all that they're up to. I know how they operate. They operate in disguise. In other words, the devil and his demons don't come up to you and say that I'm a demon and I want to destroy your life. If you're lost, I'm going to keep you blind to your need for the gospel. And that's not how they operate. They disguise themselves like the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He disguised himself as an attractive serpent. I know it's impossible for you to know anything about an attractive serpent. Every serpent that you've ever seen has been something that you would want to run away from. But we're on this side of the fall. On the other side of the fall, ladies and gentlemen, this serpent was a notable creature among all that God created. And it was attractive. As a matter of fact, it was something about this serpent that Eve noticed that she hadn't noticed in anything else as far as we know, and that is that this serpent could talk. Now, you know how that is. If something new comes out, you automatically are attracted to it. Every new little device that comes out, you want to find out more about it and you want to purchase it as soon as you can. Every new little gadget that comes out, some of you, every new little gadget, every new electronic thing, every new iPhone or whatever it is that you use comes out and you decide you want to get that and you want to download that new program. Whatever it is, you want it. If it's new, we're fascinated by it. Some of you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, but you let a new restaurant open and you're headed over there to check it out. You just want to find out how good it really is. Everybody's talking about it. You got to get over there and check it out. Well, I'll tell you that Eve was the same way, and that is, there's something new going on. It's a beautiful serpent, and this serpent is talking, and she's attracted to it. And that's how the devil operates. That is, he makes it look attractive. That is, he appears as being something that will fulfill what it is that you need in your life. And he's always disguising his true identity. And he's always lying. He never tells the truth. That is what he did to Eve. He told her, listen, Eve, has God really said that you can't eat from all the trees of the garden? Has God really said that you can't eat from all? Well, listen, God said you can eat from all of them except one. And the devil begins to twist and put a negative spin on what God said. And she said, well, God said that we can eat the trees of the garden except for that one. That we can't eat from that. She said we can't even touch it, which is a little bit of an exaggeration. And if we do, we're going to die. And the devil just flat out lied. You'll not really die. You're not going to die. The reason why God told you not to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is because he knows that when you eat of it, you're going to become like God, knowing not only good, but now knowing evil as well. You'll become like God. That's the devil's always been his desire. His desire's always been to ascend to the throne of God, and he's using that same thing on the woman. You'll become like God. He's lying to her. And Paul wrote in the book of Timothy that she was deceived by his lies. That means that she believed the lies of the enemy. And so she ate the fruit. And the devil had been trying to get to the man, and he found the woman to be weak enough that he could tempt her and deceive her so that then she would take it to Adam. And the Bible says that when she brought it to Adam, that he ate it. knowingly, knowing what he was doing, knowing that it was wrong, knowing that it was sin. He ate it anyway, and sin came into the world. And the door to the enemy into the human race was wide open. The devil lied. And as a result, sin came into the world, and the Bible says death by sin. And that's exactly what the enemy has been trying to do all along. It's what he's trying to do in your life. That is, he's lying, so trying to get you to believe his lies so they can get a foot in the door of your life. So he can find a place where he can begin to develop a stronghold in your life. So he can begin to destroy you. That's how the enemy operates. That's how he works. He's a liar, a deceiver, and all that he's... Listen, the end goal is just to destroy. He'll promise, ladies and gentlemen, delight, but the end is destruction. He'll promise everything good, and it turns out that it's just bad. That's the enemy that we're dealing with. Listen to me now. The devil and his demons have devised a world system. And that world system devised by the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, is a means through which the enemy operates to appeal to your flesh. He operates through the world system to appeal to your fallen nature. And as you yield your fallen nature, by your fallen nature, to the deception that is in the world, then you leave the door open for demonic traffic in your life. The devil. You say, Pastor, you're trying to scare me. I'm trying to get you to see a good point. And that is that you need protection from Satan. He's like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. Think about it now, just using that image that's used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 5. He uses the image of Satan as a roaring lion. He's not only, ladies and gentlemen, a talking snake, but he's a roaring lion. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you've got the news on your little phone, maybe you got a little alert on your phone or on your television that in your neighborhood that there is a lion on the loose. I have a feeling that probably you would take that fairly serious. As a matter of fact, you'd probably go look out the window and see if you see a lion on the loose. I have a feeling that probably that's about as far as you would go. You might even open your door, but you dare not open the storm door. And you'll look out and you'll see if you can see that lion. But if you think there's a lion in your neighborhood, you're going to stay inside to just be protected. You're going to be texting your friends and your family, and you're going to say, listen, don't go outside your house. There's a lion on the loose. You're going to tell those that are driving home, don't get out of the car. There's a lion on the loose. That is, you're seeking after protection. If you see that lion, that is, if you happen to eyeball that thing, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to be calling the authorities and I see the lion. You're not going to go out there and say, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. No. You're not going to put out a bowl of milk and a little bit of cat food. No, you're going to call the authorities. And the reason why is because you know that a lion very well could be dangerous. Well, I'm going to say to you that more dangerous than a lion roaring in your neighborhood, ladies and gentlemen, is Satan and his demons. Their desire is to deceive and to destroy. And just like you would with a lion in the neighborhood, you need protection. And ladies and gentlemen, those who have protection from the enemy, that is from Satan, are those who have been redeemed and are living by faith, are operating a life of faith and hope. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, that is faith in our Lord, is our protection. He is our protector. I want to say to you that there is one who has defeated the enemy. It wasn't the perfect man Adam who defeated the enemy. He fell prey, didn't he? But I tell you, it was the second Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was born into the world, who came to us at Bethlehem, laid in that manger, wrapped in those swaddling clothes, ladies and gentlemen, who faced against this great enemy of humanity, the enemy of all enemies, the devil and his demons, he faced off against them. That is, they tried to destroy him from the time that he was born. That is the world system through which the devil operates. That is, Herod sent his men to try to find the Christ and destroy him, and yet he was protected. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus faced off against the enemy. He was tempted by the devil after those 40 days in Matthew chapter number 4. And Jesus defeated the enemy every time he was tempted. And that is, the Bible tells us that the devil was trying to come at him through Peter one day. Peter was trying to get Jesus not to go to Jerusalem and die on that cross. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem, handed over, killed, and rise the third day. And Peter said, no, no, Lord, we'll never have let that happen to you. And Jesus turned around to his dear friend through which Satan was operating and said, get behind me, Satan. The devil tried to operate through Herod. He tried to operate through Peter. And ladies and gentlemen, he attacked our Lord. He threw everything that he had at him. That is, he operated through the world system, the Jewish leaders, and yet our Lord Jesus was completely victorious, not only over the temptations of the devil, but he was victorious over the murderer of the devil, and that is, he rose from the dead and to put his final nail in the devil's coffin. One of these days, he's going to come again, and when Jesus comes again, this defeated enemy called the devil is going to be completely destroyed in a lake of fire. Trying to get you to see the devil is real, demons are real, and the one who has defeated them is Jesus. He is the mighty conqueror. Ladies and gentlemen, he is our reigning Lord. He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who defeated the devil. And listen, the only way that you and I can be protected is as you and I continue to trust in him. Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those who are living a life of faith and hope. Let me say it again. Those who are living a life of faith and hope will experience a life of protection from Satan. Now, Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter number 6. Let me call your attention to it. In Ephesians chapter number 6. Listen to what it is that the apostle wrote in beginning of verse number 10. And that is, he talks about the spiritual warfare that you and I are experiencing. In Ephesians 6:10, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's right, our Lord. We can experience strength in him. Those who are redeemed, we can experience his strength and his power. And then he tells us in verse number 11 to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is, the devil's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a tricker, he's wily. And you and I who are the redeemed, we can stand even though the devil is on the attack. We can stand against him. The idea is not giving in. The idea is not falling down. But standing against, like a mighty army, standing against the enemy, God's people standing against the devil. The Bible says in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical, literal warfare that we're in, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about those Satan and his demons, ladies and gentlemen, that cannot be seen with the eye. They are not flesh and blood or material beings. They are invisible, yet powerful beings that are operating in the world today. They're deceiving and they are destroying. They're operating in and through the world system, and they are attacking directly those who will open up the door for them to allow them that access. It's spiritual warfare. And so for that reason, we got to have some spiritual weapons. The Bible says in verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, that is, in the end, when it's all said and done, to stand and to keep on standing, the implication is. That is, if you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, then you're going to have on the whole armor of God. God's entire, he's using warfare terminology. He's not describing to you that you need to go down to the surplus store and begin buying military gear in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's using an image of warfare. And that is, if you were in a real warfare, that is, if you really was in the military and you were in real warfare, you would want to have the equipment to do war with. You probably wouldn't want to be in the middle of a battle with your house, with your night clothes on and in your slippers and your remote in your hand. Now, that may be the way you like it at home. That is, at home, you might think this is the life. And that is, I got my night clothes on, got my slippers on, got my remote in my hand, and that's the life. But if you were in a real battle, that wouldn't be what you'd want. No, you'd want to have on the right kind of armor, the right kind of clothing, the right kind of equipment to do battle with. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the world has not equipped you to do spiritual warfare at all. Just the opposite. Listen, you and I are equipped to get victory over the enemy, that is the devil and his demons, because of our relationship to Christ. Now I want you to see this as he begins to describe this armor. In verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That is just like a soldier has this girdle around him, this belt around him that holds all the armor in place. You need to be girt about with truth. You say, well, Pastor, what truth? I'm talking about him. He is the way, the truth. He is truth. Jesus is. He is truth. Not only that, but the Bible says here you need to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Just like a Roman soldier would have on a breastplate that is to cover his heart and his lungs and to protect him. The Bible says here that you and I need to have on a breastplate of righteousness. You say, well, what is that righteousness? He is our righteousness. Not only is he truth, but he is our righteousness. And by the way, you better have on the right kind of shoes if you're going to do warfare, and your house slippers won't work. It says you got to have your feet, verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news of peace. Listen, I know all about that good news because the shepherds heard all about that good news on the night that Jesus was born on earth. Peace, goodwill toward men. Ladies and gentlemen, he not only is truth, he not only is our righteousness, but he is our peace. The Prince of Peace. Jesus is. He is the armor. I know you're starting to see it now, aren't you? He is our peace. But don't you like verse number 16? It really is what I've been trying to get to. Above all, or over all of that, that is, over all of that, taking the shield of faith. There it is. The shield of faith. Wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's right. The Roman soldier not only had on, ladies and gentlemen, the helmet of salvation that he writes about in a few moments. He not only has on the breastplate of righteousness, his loins girt about. He not only has on all of that, but he has a shield that covers all of that, that he holds out in front of him. And the purpose of that shield is to take incoming fire. And that's as the enemy launches their darts or their arrows. Many of those arrows in ancient warfare were flame. They were on fire. They would light them, putting a combustible material on the end of it. They would light them on fire, and they would shoot the arrows at the enemy. And listen, those who had a shield, they were to protect themselves from the incoming from the enemy. And the Bible tells us here that that shield for the believer is the shield of faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in our Lord Jesus is what protects us from Satan. That is, from the incoming fire. That is, from the attacks launched by the devil in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't seem to be able to get victory over the enemy. You need to, ladies and gentlemen, just start living this life of faith and hope. That's what Peter's writing about. You are redeemed from an empty, vain lifestyle to a lifestyle of faith and hope. And that lifestyle of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is what protects us from Satan. That is, from the attacks that he launches, and you need that because there's a devil like a lion walking around your neighborhood trying to find a way to destroy you. And you need protection against Satan. Faith is like a shield that protects you from him. Not just any faith, but faith in Christ. That is, I'm talking about trusting his wisdom. I'm talking about surrendering to his will. I'm talking, ladies and gentlemen, about obeying his word. That kind of faith, that's what protects us from the enemy. That is, protects us from Satan. Whenever John was writing, he recognized that the enemy operates through the world system. That the devil has designed a system in this world to deceive and destroy. And he operates through that world system. So John wrote about it in 1 John in chapter number 5 and verse number 4. And here's what he said. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. One of the things that characterizes those who have been born again is that they have victory over this world system. That is, that the devil has operated. That is, we are not controlled by the world system anymore. And the reason why is because we've been born again and we've got Christ living on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And listen, we are no longer overcome by the world. But the Bible says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And then it says this, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we get victory over this world system that the devil has designed for the purpose of deceiving and destroying every person that he can. The Bible says it is our faith. It is faith, faith in Christ, that gives us that victory. And it really is. Now, Job's a good example of this, and let me remind you of the example of Job for just a moment. I'll give you a few examples of this, and I'll find a place to stop. If there's any man who was under attack, it was Job. The devil launched attack after attack against him. Now, you and I learn a lot about how the devil operates in the early chapters of the book of Job. And we know that Job was a righteous man. He was a godly man. We know that in today's language, we would consider him to be a saved man. But I tell you, the devil wanted to do anything he could to destroy Job. And the reason why is because it would reflect on the testimony about God. He really wanted to destroy the testimony that Job's life bore towards God. And that is, Job loved God, he served God, he was faithful. And so the devil comes along and he accuses Job of serving God just because of the good things that God gave him. You blessed him so much, why wouldn't he worship you and serve you? You've made him wealthy. I mean, you blessed him so much, surely he's going to serve you. And accusing Job of serving God just because of the blessings that he gets from God. And not because that God is worthy of our praise and worship just because of who he is. And so God pulled his hand back from Job and he allowed the devil to attack him. And that just tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that our sovereign God at times will allow us to come under attack. He sure will. And it is a testing, proving time to see whether or not we love God or faithful to God just because of who God is. And Job's life came under attack. You know this, the devil launched an attack. He used the world system around him. He used the ungodly people groups to attack his servants and his herds. And they destroyed them and killed his servants and stole his flock. He used the ungodly world system around him to attack. He used nature to attack, ladies and gentlemen. The devil used nature to send a storm that took down a house where his children were at, and all of his children died in that house. The devil did that. The devil used disease to attack Job's life, and he had this disease all over his body, these boils that came up. And the devil even used his wife to try to discourage him. Why don't you just curse God and die? Go ahead and curse God. Get out of your misery. And listen, she was just speaking from her heart. If you saw somebody in the kind of agony that he was in, and when you consider all that she had lost as well and been through as well, she just didn't want to see him hurting anymore. But the devil is the one who, listen, devil is the one who is the author of death. He's the one who is the one who promotes death, and that's what she was up to as well. The devil was attacking his life from every side. Listen, you and I have never experienced such devastating attack on our life as what Job did. And yet when you read the book of Job, to make a long story short, Job made it through. He made it through that. And even though he expressed in the book of Job the anguish that he felt, wishing at times that he'd never been born, ladies and gentlemen, he never cursed God in all of it. He never gave up. He never quit. And in the end, he was blessed. He was blessed with more than he had before. He passed the test. You say, how did he make it through? How did he get the victory over the attack of the enemy? I love what the Bible says in Job 19, verse 25. And that is it. The reason why Job made it through, ladies and gentlemen, is because of his faith. He believed. Listen to what he said in the middle of all of this attack in his life. In Job 19, the Bible says in verse number 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know what got him through? Faith in the Redeemer. So I know that my Redeemer. You say, well, how did he know? By faith. By faith. He believed in the Redeemer, the one who would redeem him, ladies and gentlemen, from death one day. He said, even though my body goes back to the worms eat my body, I know that I'll see God. That is, God is my Redeemer. It is faith that brought him through such a trial. We have a good New Testament examples of this as well. Peter himself is a good example of this. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter one day. You say, Pastor, I just don't believe the devil can attack a child of God. Well, Peter sure was attacked. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Simon, you remember Job? Now I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Remember Job? Remember how the devil desired to have Job? Came up to God and said, if you'll just allow me to attack him, I will. If you just pull your hand back, I'll attack. Remember that? Well, the devil's after you now. He's after you. That is, he's desired to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to put you through it. Just like he put Job through it, he wants to put you through it as well. But Jesus said, I prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you're on the other side of this attack, like Job got on the other side of his, strengthen your brethren. That's right. You're going to come under attack. But what's going to get you through is your faith. And he did. Working through the world system, Peter came under attack. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he failed and denied the Lord three times, didn't he? But even though he fell, and even though he failed, his faith didn't fail. And it was his faith in Christ. Remember what happened? After he denied him three times, all of a sudden, he began to hear a noise. Sure did sound like it. It is. It's that old rooster off there in the distance. And he's crowing. Just like Jesus said. He looked and he saw our Lord. And Jesus looked and saw Peter. And this man broke before the Lord. Went out and wept bitterly. Repented of his sin. A little bit later on after the resurrection, Jesus restored him so that he could serve him. The reason why he got through it is because of his faith. You know what protected him from complete destruction? His faith in Christ. You see, the redeemed, those who've been born of God, redeemed out of sin, set free from that empty, meaningless, vain conversation, we're now living a life of faith and hope. And this life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is a life of protection. That is, it's what protects us from Satan. A life of faith. A life of hope. Now listen, we're in real spiritual warfare today. Souls are hanging in the balance. Lives are being completely destroyed by a lying, deceiving enemy. If there's anything your family needs, if there's anything that our community needs, are some men and women who know how to stand against the wiles of the devil, who know what it means to hold a shield of faith, who know what it means to trust the wisdom of God, surrender to the will of God, who know what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to obey the Word of God. A people who live and operate by faith and hope in God. Let me ask you the question. Have you been redeemed? Ever been in time in your life God showed you how lost you was, what a sinner you were, brought you to the end of yourself, to where you turned to Christ with all your heart, trusted in what He did on that cross? God saved you, brought you out, redeemed you, and made you His child. If He has, then you got a whole new life to live, a life of faith and a life of hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And God, I pray, Father, that You'd speak and work and operate in such a way that, Father, those who are here who've never been born again, never been redeemed by the grace of God, that this might be the very time that You do that work in their hearts. But God, I pray, Father, for Your people, that God, You would help us to learn more about what it means to live by faith and hope. God, a lifestyle, Father, of protection, God, from the enemy, from Satan and his demons. Father, thank you for what you're saying to us, how you're working in us. I pray, God, that you would use us, Father. God, use us, Lord, for your glory, God, to help those, even those who've been taken captive by the enemy, that they might be set free. God, I pray you'll raise up some men and women of God in this fellowship who know how to walk with you, who know how to do spiritual warfare, who know how to walk in victory over the enemy, who know how to help others get free as well. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.